Holy One, I thank you for the time that we have spent wrestling together this week. We give you now this next bit of time and ask that you speak to your people. Please get me out of the way, cause your word to go forth from this pulpit. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, I have to admit that I spent a lot of time avoiding Bartimaeus this week. Not so much the historical, scriptural, safely distant Bartimaeus, or even the Bartimaeus that is on every street corner in Oakland where I live, but first and foremost, the Bartimaeus who lives in here, inside me, the one who lives at the outskirts of my consciousness, the one who is hungry and desperate for something real, and also eager and childlike and still somehow hopeful in spite of everything. Bartimaeus is both needy and also open and available to the healing and saving that he senses is passing by in the person of Jesus. Bartimaeus has clearly suffered, but he has not shut down in resignation or closed off in cynicism the way I sometimes have. And this week, I have to admit that his raw vulnerability makes me uncomfortable. It took me a while to figure out why I could not get started on the sermon for this morning, despite having done all my exegetical research and read all of these takes on the scripture, and despite knowing that nearly every line of this passage shimmers with historical allusions and meaning and significance, I just could not put a word on the computer screen. Meanwhile, I was notably crabby all week long. I kept telling people when they asked, which they did, because like I said, notably crabby, I was fine, just fine, thank you very much. And then I would get in my car and start driving. And how many know that driving in the Bay Area is a spiritual litmus test? It's a test of your spiritual fitness as soon as you get behind the wheel. And as soon as I would get behind the wheel this week, I would start mumbling to myself and then snarling at passing drivers, sometimes raising a fist or, you know, maybe lunging a little bit out the window, just a little bit. And still, I insisted I was fine. And finally, because I needed to have something to say to you this morning, I got out my journal. My journal signifies to me that it's a safe place to be honest. It's a place where I don't have to be the preacher, where I don't have to seem all faithful and holy and all of that, but can be honest. And I ended up writing about how much I hate the word mercy. Bartimaeus says, "Have mercy on me," and it makes me squirm. And this is such an important phrase in the church, right? Kyrie eleison is the cry of the whole Eastern Orthodox Church. It's a very common phrase, "Lord, have mercy on us." And this week, I just felt like, yuck. I looked up the word just to see what it meant outside my own crabby mind. And mercy means compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Yuck. There's this person with power, and then there's a person without power. And the person without power has to beg for mercy from the one who has power. And today, this morning, I can't even hear that definition without thinking about a gunman. I can't. And honestly, I just feel like that dynamic is all too familiar these days, and maybe all days. I keep thinking this week, I kept flashing on the women who bird-dogged the senators during the Kavanaugh hearings, who gathered in the hallways and sat along the outskirts between Jericho, the walled city that stands between us and the Promised Land, and Jerusalem, the center of religiously backed imperial power. And those women cried out, right? They tried to tell their stories in the moments before the elevator doors slammed shut, hoping somehow that this time they would be believed. This time their stories would matter. This time something would change. Blogger Katie Anthony writes this: "Please understand that it is painful to try to convince someone that you matter. Please care about me is a hard argument to make without shame, because the fact that you're making it means two things are true. They don't care about you, and you do care about them. It's hard not to feel alone when you beg the people who write your laws to care about you, and they close the elevator door. The women you know have just been reminded how many of them live as unmet hands that have been reaching out into space since the moment that divided before from after. They've waited for someone to reach back and say, 'I care about what happened to you. I will be with you.' And what just happened was we had a hearing where everyone talked about Christine Ford's hand. There were motions about what to call that unmet hand. There was an orderly debate about how nice her hand is, how confused her hand must be to be reaching out to these men. And after the whole spectacle in which a woman stood in the middle of the entire world with her hand open, asking for someone to say, 'I care,' they voted to leave the hand unmet. They voted to walk away from her. And many of us women know exactly how that feels." Bartimaeus, in the scripture this morning, is an unmet hand, sitting there, blind, a beggar, on the outskirts of town, maybe even outside its walls. His hand is chronically unmet. We learn that he is Bartimaeus, and the scripture makes a big deal of this. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. It's like saying Johnson, son of John. So you know there's something important here. Turns out Timaeus means the defiled one, son of the defiled one. So Bartimaeus' history with rejection is old, older even than he is. And yet somehow he musters one last cry. He hears that this Jesus of Nazareth will be walking by, this one he's been hearing about, whom he believes is the coming Messiah, and he manages to shout, not once, but over and over again, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The crowd tries to silence him. Maybe they're embarrassed. Maybe they wish they could have swept him away before the Passover pilgrims came through, the way San Francisco did for Super Bowl City a couple years ago, or the way Oakland would like to do around Lake Merritt as the area gentrifies. Maybe they're afraid he'll be overheard by Roman soldiers, which would have been stationed all over Jericho on this weekend, since that is where Herod had his winter palace. And they would especially be on guard in this lead-up time to Passover, a time when the Jews would be thinking about freedom. So to call out "Son of David" at such a time would border on treason, because "Son of David" meant King of the Jews, and there could be only one of those, and his name was Herod, and he had his palace in Jericho. So maybe they were afraid. Maybe that's why they tried to quiet him. Or maybe Bartimaeus just reminded the crowd of their own vulnerability deep down, and they didn't want to think about that right now, just as they were preparing for what they believed was going to be a triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, where they were still convinced he was going to lead them to military victory. They weren't in the mood for vulnerability. Their spirits were primed for glory. We talked about that last week. And yet here is old blind Bartimaeus with his pathetic cry, "Have mercy on me. Can someone please shut him up already?" But he won't be silenced. He won't shut up. He shouts even louder. He senses that this is his moment, that his salvation is at hand, for that is the word Jesus will eventually use. Your faith has saved you. Some translations say your faith has healed you, but the word is actually the same. Salvation and healing are linked. And Bartimaeus is not going to miss his moment, not this time, because in truth, so-called blind Bartimaeus sees Jesus more clearly than Jesus' own disciples do. We just heard last week about how James and John and even the other disciples really do not get it and are still expecting a military Messiah. Bartimaeus sees vulnerability in Jesus. Bartimaeus understands that Jesus is not like that, not like the nationalistic, glory-obsessed crowd that dismisses him, has always dismissed him, that Jesus is not like the authorities of the Gentiles, we heard that last week, who lord it over them. In other words, who yield power over them to decide whether or not they will grant mercy. Bartimaeus somehow sees that Jesus is different, that Jesus won't look away, won't close the elevator doors in his sobbing face. And so he keeps shouting, and then his shouts are heeded. And the scripture says, Jesus stands still. He stops. For the first and only time in Mark's gospel, which is constantly on the move, Jesus stands still. As if the cries of this blind beggar are the only thing that matter in this moment. This morning, I believe Jesus is standing still as some cries go up from Pittsburgh, from Kentucky, from the transgender and gender nonconforming community, from everywhere in the world where there are unmet hands. And Bartimaeus, seeing this, jumps up, and the scripture says he throws off his cloak. Now, it was customary at this time for people to have only two cloaks, an internal cloak and an external cloak. But if you were poor, often you had just the one cloak. That's why you might remember John the Baptist advises people, if you have two cloaks, give one away, right? Until everyone has one cloak, none of us should have two, is what John is saying. So Bartimaeus throws off his cloak. And he runs up to Jesus, and I hate to say it, but I think he might be naked. I wanted to call this sermon not uncloaked before Jesus, but naked before Jesus. But I didn't want to offend you before you got here. It's true, though. He's standing there naked in all his raw vulnerability. And I believe that that is what saves him. In fact, that's what Jesus says. Your faith has saved you, has made you whole. Jesus does not respond at all to the cry, have mercy on me, because Jesus is not that kind of leader. Jesus is not the kind of leader who yields power over and so has to be begged for mercy. Jesus, in fact, is himself utterly vulnerable, and soon he's going to be uncloaked, stripped naked, and hung up for everyone to see. It's not mercy from an all-powerful Jesus that saves Bartimaeus, but his own willingness to be vulnerable, to stand naked before him, relinquishing all pretenses of having it all together amidst intolerable circumstances. It's his willingness to allow himself to be loved exactly as he is. By doing that, he actually joins Jesus in Jesus' own vulnerability. Truly, he has already begun to follow. James Baldwin famously writes, "Love takes off the masks that we fear we cannot live without and know that we cannot live within." I use the word love here not merely in the personal sense, but as a state of being or a state of grace. Not in the infantile American sense of being made happy, but in the tough and universal sense of quest and daring and growth. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It is this quest and daring and growth that Bartimaeus takes on when he cries out, when he leaps up, when he throws off his cloak, when he decides not to go as Jesus grants him, but to follow. which means to join in with Jesus in bearing witness to Jesus' own vulnerability in community as he faces off with the authorities in Jerusalem, his very Jewish vulnerability. It feels important this morning to remind us all that Jesus was a Jew. So what happened yesterday happened to Jesus. And we need to be clear on that. Jesus' vulnerability is indistinguishable from the vulnerability in that synagogue. The vulnerability that lives in Bartimaeus and in you and in me and in every human being. What Bartimaeus has undertaken and what we undertake with him if we decide to follow Jesus is the willing greeting of vulnerability everywhere. Everywhere it appears. As the world around us hardens, we soften. As I mentioned earlier, and as you all know, there is a Bartimaeus on every street corner in Oakland these days, and on many street corners in Campbell, I know. There are soon to be nearly 7,000 Bartimaeuses gathering at the southern border of this country, just outside the walls of Jericho. We know that as the body of Christ, we are expected to stop, to stand still, stop what we are doing and attend to them. But what I'm realizing this week is that we can't do that with any integrity unless we are also in touch with the Bartimaeus inside of us. It's ultimately pride and ego that was in my way this week. I didn't want to risk vulnerability again, not after Kavanaugh. Not when it so often meets with silence and disbelief. But if I'm really going to be part of the Jesus community, if we are going to be part of the Jesus community, if we are going to enter into the salvation that that promises, we've got to be willing to be vulnerable. Because what I'm realizing is that so long as we are unwilling to do that, we need to have a Bartimaeus that is external begging on the corner. We need other people to take on that vulnerability for us so that we don't have to feel it. We project our own vulnerability onto other people who then become targets. We do it over and over and over again. The refusal of our vulnerability and the projection of it onto a demonized other is at the root of white supremacy and patriarchy and anti-Semitism, ableism, ageism, every form of oppression that we can name. But what the scripture is saying to me this morning is we can make another choice. We can cry out along with Bartimaeus. We can take the risk of owning our own vulnerability and calling out for help here on the outskirts of power, here in Campbell. This is what Audre Lorde urges us in her famous speech, The Transformation of Silence into Language and Action. She says, "What are the words you do not have yet? What do you need to say? What are the tyrannies you swallow day by day and attempt to make your own until you will sicken and die of them still in silence? For to survive in the mouth of this dragon we call America, we have had to learn this first and most vital lesson that we were never meant to survive, not as human beings. And neither were most of you here today, black or not. And that visibility which makes you most vulnerable is also our greatest strength. Because the machine will try to grind us into dust anyway, whether or not we speak. We can sit in our corners mute forever while our sisters and ourselves are wasted, while our children are distorted and destroyed, while our earth is poisoned. We can sit in our safe corners as mute as bottles, and still, we will be no less afraid. Friends, it's time to speak up. It's time to say that we will not live like this anymore. Call it out. Cry it out. Shout it out. And we know what happens when someone starts shouting outside the walls of Jericho, right? We know the story. That when voices are raised, when people call out to God in naked vulnerability, casting our lot with the God who incarnates in Jesus in all his guises, then the walls come down. The walls come crumbling down. And honestly, I believe that is what is happening right now. That's why there's so much violence and so much threat of violence. When structures are built on lies, and trust me, our way of life in this country is built on lies, first and foremost, the idea that we have a right to this land at all. When structures are built on lies, then those structures can only be defended by ever-escalating violence. And eventually, that's going to fail. And the walls will come down. All of those forms of oppression, they are coming to an end. And people are terrified, and people are fighting against it, fighting against that vulnerability. It feels as if everything is spinning out of control, but it is actually what we have been praying for, if we have been praying honestly at all. So stop. Stand still wherever you are. Listen. Jesus is passing by. Our salvation is at hand. So call out your need. Refuse to be ashamed of it. Stand up. Throw off your cloak. Cast your lot with the beloved community of vulnerability and follow. Amen.